Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. The next reading is from 2 Corinthians. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, Happy New Year and welcome again to worship here at St. Luke's United Methodist Church. We are delighted that you are with us as we start this new sermon series on making changes stick. And we do indeed have some things that we think can really help you along the way that I'll get to at the end of the message. But as we begin, know that each week we have a habit here of creating a worship or a sermon outline that you can find in your worship guide. And so you might want to pull that out. And our real hope in doing this is that there might be something that you hear, whether it's a word I say or a thought that just pops into your head, that is something you need to hold on to take with you for the week ahead. And so I hope that'll be a helpful practice as we move into our message this morning. Would you pause with me now for just a moment of prayer? God, one of the great encouragements of being together in a community like this is that we are reminded right off the bat that the church is not a place full of perfect people, that we are all people who have parts of our lives, Lord, in which we believe change could come, might need to come, might bless us and bless the world around us if it did come. And so I pray that in whatever way, God, you might use any part of this message, speak through me or even in spite of me to these your people, whom you love so deeply, and whose lives you believe could be different. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you all, but I found myself this past week sitting at my kitchen table with a blank piece of paper, thinking about what changes I might want to make in my life in the year ahead. Now, in my family, it was my wife and I, Megan, and this blank piece of paper we took and drew two lines across and divided it into four quadrants. We have some values in our house that we're trying to live into, and so we wrote each of those values in a quadrant. And then we started going section by section, thinking about what changes would we like to make in that area of our lives. Now, Megan and I have been married about 8 years, and so we know enough by now that it is not a good idea for me to suggest the changes that Megan should put on that piece of paper. Thankfully, she is also gracious, and she did not suggest any things that I needed to put on the piece of paper, right? So instead, we went section by section, writing down the thing that I might want to change, and then thinking about how we could help each other live into that, right? And I think that this is maybe a good way to think about change in general. If you've ever had that experience where somebody says to you, you know, I really think you need to change, fill in the blank, how well do we respond to that? Right? Usually we do something akin to this, like, thank you very much. And by that I mean no thank you in the tone of my voice, right? We're sort of resistant. But if the change is our idea, right? If it's something I want to do, like I want to exercise more in a week, all of a sudden I'm open to all kinds of other help, right? I'm suddenly interested in where you go to the gym. And I'm interested in what kind of habits you have in your life, or maybe what your diet is like. But it's because I picked that change, and I have committed to work towards it. I think sometimes this is where we have gotten it wrong in the past as the church. we have said to folks, these are the things that you need to change in your life. And that, as you can expect, has gotten a really welcome reaction. People have been resistant. I think at our best, and what we really hope as we move into this series, is that we could help each other slow down and listen for just a moment to what are the changes that we feel called to make. And maybe as we look at our lives from God's perspective, that God hopes we could make in our lives as well. If we do that, then I think we might respond just a little bit differently, that we could see one another and the church as a help rather than as a finger pointer on this journey. And this is, I think, what the aim of this series really is. So you see, this all begins with us first deciding what is it that we really feel called to change, right? And then to step back and evaluate, okay, and how much effort am I really willing to put in to even do that in the first place? And then to recognize that maybe through the church and through the power of spiritual help that we'll explore today, we might be able to live into that image and what God indeed wants for each of us. So each of the next 4 weeks or so, we're going to explore what might be some common themes in helping make changes stick. But to serve as a guide that we might use as we look at this, we're going to use the life of a very particular biblical character. We're going to focus on Daniel. So why Daniel, you might ask? He's a pretty small book in the Old Testament, after all. Well, for one, Daniel, I think, is an example of someone who lives at a really high level of performance. These are the people who get to write books, right? The folks who have been successful. But as we reflect on his life, we discover that in his lifestyle, his relationships, in almost every area, he seems to be doing really well. But as we begin to study Daniel, we discover that there are some foundational things underneath this that help him live this way. He has a particular vision for his life. He's connected to a group. He has the ability to face difficult resistance. And as we explore today, he has the power of spiritual help that he relies on. Now, just a few things about Daniel to kind of give you an overview before we launch into this topic. The first is that the story of Daniel comes to us from about the 5th century BC. And Daniel is a young Jewish man who is living in Jerusalem when it is captured by the Babylonians. And he's taken back in exile to Babylon and made to be a servant of the king there. Now, as a servant in the king's palace, Daniel quickly proves that he is exceptional in many ways. He has his own diet plan, and this sort of sets him apart. He's physically strong. He has good judgment. And so the king then places him over his leading advisors, and Daniel continues to perform well. You can imagine that this breeds some jealousy pretty quickly. And so those advisors of the king begin to think, what could we do to cause Daniel to fall? And they study his life and they can find nothing about him to use against him except his faith. So they devise this plan to get the king to issue an edict, a decree, that if anyone is found worshiping a god besides this king, he will be thrown into the lion's den. And while this, of course, is one of the most popular stories in the Bible, I think it's in every children's Bible, I want us to focus not on the whole story for today, but just on these couple of verses, the ones that seem to point to the condemning evidence used against Daniel, that those spies who were watching his every move found that when he went home, he opened up his window and he bowed down and he prayed to God. In the weeks ahead, as we look at different parts of Daniel's life, I think he has much to teach us about how we make changes stick. But the foundation for those changes might be this: Daniel's prayer life, his commitment to God, his reliance on spiritual help. Why is this particular thing so important to making lasting changes in our lives? Well, because if we begin looking for spiritual help, we discover right off that we have a reliable reference point. Think about Daniel's story. The reason he ends up thrown to the lions is that he is faithful to a habit and an identity in his life. We'll get to the habit in just a minute, but let's start with the identity. Given the choices he faced, it might have been easy to just give in to the king's decree and to turn and to worship him. to make the king, who probably wouldn't live more than another 25 years, the ultimate source of Daniel's affection and greatest value, to flip-flop, if you will, to use a modern term, just to gain someone's acceptance. But Daniel doesn't do that. He knows at his core that he's a child of the Most High God who both loves him and is with him. This is the source of his value, and having this reference point changes the way he sees the choices that he has to make. While he doesn't know for certain what will happen next, none of us actually do, he knows that he matters to God, a God who is both reliable and steadfast, Scripture says. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, who we worship, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, thankfully, we do not live in a nation where we are forced to bow down to a king who just happens to issue a decree or an edict, right? And we don't risk, that I'm aware of, being thrown to the lion's den. So that's a plus. We've got that working for us. But we do live in a society where I think we're pretty influenceable, right? We face lots of choices, and their temptation, I think, is always to go with the crowd or to live into the moment, to get into whatever habits or hang-ups the people around us might be into, which is why a reliable reference point is really important. Because if Daniel matters to God, and you and I, we matter to God in the same way, then perhaps how we eat or how we spend our time, the quality of our relationships, or what we're held captive to, perhaps these things matter to God as well. Seeing ourselves from God's perspective reminds us that we're valuable to a God who is unchanging and who is still with us. And if this is the case, then perhaps a more powerful way to think about making changes in our lives is to start with this question. Since I matter to God, what would Jesus want most for me? Or said differently, since you matter to God, what would Jesus want most for you? Is it to be our healthiest? To be our most effective? To be our most loving or generous? What is it that Jesus might help us to change in the year ahead? To let our true identity really show through? That perhaps is the right place to anchor any kind of change we want to make, not just in what we feel we need to do to win other people's affections or to make us feel happier for a moment, right? But what we believe might allow our lives to ultimately look more Christ-like, because determining what we will change is really the first step to where this whole journey begins. In a few minutes at the end of our service, you're going to receive a gift from us. It's this Making Changes Stick kit. And while it has many different components that you can kind of see behind me on the screen, a real key to it is this journal. The first page of the journal begins by asking you this question: what is it that you will seek to change in your life in the year ahead? And then underneath it are several lines to imagine what would your life look like if that change not only happened, but it stuck, right? It became lasting. And what you'll find is that each day then in this journal is an opportunity to reflect on where you are and how you're doing and what would help you continue to walk in that direction. Now, to support this journal, we've created a number of classes, and you can see the list behind me. But there are classes around weight loss, around getting organized, finances, relationships, prayer, and spiritual growth. These are topics that we find often appear in New Year's resolutions, things that people are looking for or want to work on. In addition to that, if you're just looking for some people to walk with you, to encourage you, whatever change you're trying to make in your life, we're creating these small groups for the next 5 weeks. And if you want to learn more about either opportunity, just stop by the Connect Here booth after worship today. They'd be glad to help you get connected to one of those two things. Now, before we get too far ahead of ourselves, there's another lesson that we can take away from Daniel about the spiritual power that can help us. Today, Daniel would probably be the kind of person that we might think of as like a great performance coach, right? I don't know if that earns you a TV show, but it probably at least gets you a book deal of some kind. Early on in chapter 6, we're told that Daniel has distinguished himself before the king because of his many exceptional qualities. Sometimes we hear that people have exceptional qualities and we think to ourselves, well, they're probably just really gifted, right? They're just smarter or faster or taller or whatever it is. And that the success they have in life isn't something they really have to work at. It just comes naturally to them, right? But in doing that, we sometimes neglect that behind many people who achieve that level of success are habits, disciplines that help them live this way. Take Larry Bird, for example. At the peak of his NBA career, we would all assume that he's an exceptional athlete, right? That he's successful on the basketball court. And you may think because he's that good, he probably doesn't even have to work very hard, right? He just kind of shows up and plays basketball. But the truth of the matter is that Larry Bird had a habit of coming in 2 hours before practice started most days to work on his own game before his teammates arrived. He had this habit in his life that allowed him to be exceptional or allowed him to do the thing he really dreamed to do. Talent alone wasn't enough. Now, no doubt that Daniel, too, probably worked hard. But what we know is that working hard and having a will to sort of move in a particular direction isn't necessarily all that we need. You see, as those spies followed Daniel around, what they were able to see in him was a thing that wasn't obvious to most folks. It's that even when he found out he might face going to the lion's den, he still went home, just like he had always done, opened his windows, and bowed down to pray to God. Don't you think that Daniel probably kept such a routine in his life because he had come to know that there was a power that God would give him that was somehow beyond his own? Think for a moment about how important it is to have help outside ourselves if we really want the things we seek to stick. To give you an example of how powerful ruts or habits can be when they work against us, let me tell you a little story about how our railway system came into being. You may or may not know that the tracks that our trains run on are set at a particular width apart. That width happens to be 4 feet, 8.5 inches. How did we get 4 feet, 8.5 inches? It seems kind of random, right? Well, it turns out that when our railway system was being created, there were folks here who had been a part of the railway system in Britain. They were expatriates living here. And in Britain, the rails are 4 feet, 8.5 inches apart. And so we adopted the same standard. Now you may go, well, how did the British get to 4 feet, 8.5 inches? And the answer would be that when they were beginning to build a railway, engineers went out and studied the ruts in the roads that already existed. And they found that those ruts corresponded to a wheel width of 4 feet, 8.5 inches. So they built trains with the same wheel width. But how did British roads come to have that width of ruts in them? Well, the answer to that would mean we'd have to go clear back to ancient Rome when the Romans occupied part of England. And what Roman armies discovered was that to get the maximum speed on a chariot, you needed 2 horses that would pull it. But for the driver to be able to have control with 2 horses pulling at maximum speed, the wheels had to be a certain width apart. That width turned out to be 4 feet, 8.5 inches. And so believe it or not, the modern U.S. rail system gauge is based on ancient Roman chariots. This sort of adds a whole new meaning to the idea of being stuck in a rut, right? Okay. I think our minds sometimes can get like this. We want to do something. We want to make a change in our lives, right? We seek something new. And yet, even though we make up our minds, there's something in our subconscious that says to us, you can do whatever you want, right? As long as it corresponds to the pattern of 4 feet, 8.5 inches. In other words, our subconscious tricks us. It tells us from the get-go that we aren't actually capable of doing that thing that we so desperately want to do. Sometimes you just can't decide for yourself that you're going to change. It really does take a power beyond us to make it stick. Because otherwise, our willpower, as strong as it is right now in early January, it eventually fades, right? This is a finding that was confirmed in the book, The Power of Habit, by Charles Duggan. As Duggan examined the research into the success of Alcoholics Anonymous, over the years, what he found is that belief, a key aspect of AA, is really the thing that made the difference. AA, of course, emphasizes a higher power as the first step in this process of change. We begin by admitting that on our own, we are powerless to actually make a lasting change. And then the second step is to believing that a power outside ourselves will help make the difference. If we step back and take a longer view to Daniel's life, we'll discover that he faced many tests before the one that our scripture reading for today talks about. But he knew that he wasn't facing them alone, because he had this habit, this pattern of connecting with God. And he understood that this spiritual power he was in touch with enabled him to live differently than otherwise would have been possible. Or as Paul describes it when he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything has become new." In Christ's power is the potential for us to become new. And this isn't just a wish or a hope that we have. It's a promise from God. In Christ, there is a new creation. And that doesn't mean that life change always fits exactly into the terms that we have for it. But if we're willing to be formed into the people that God has made us to be, God promises that through the power given to us in Jesus Christ, at work in our lives, we can indeed make a lasting change, become something different than we are right now. So how do we become new in the face of the change that we really hope to make? In Duggan's book on habits, he identifies what he calls keystone habits. And keystone, of course, is an architectural term. It's sometimes called a capstone, if you will. But the way we think about it is it's the center stone in an arch. The other pieces are held together by this keystone. Now, when we talk about keystone habits, as we will throughout this sermon series, the best way to describe it is that they're a simple action that we take with one goal or benefit in mind, that then, as we begin to do them, have a whole bunch of other benefits that follow. Here's an example. If you said in your life that you want to walk 30 minutes a day for exercise, and you began doing that, you'd discover over time that you started to pay attention to what you ate. And that as you paid attention to what you ate, you began to pay attention too to when you went to bed and how much sleep and rest you were getting. And then you might find that you were more intentional with other decisions that you made. And so all of a sudden, this one habit, getting 30 minutes of walking in a day, begins to build an archway, have an impact on all of these other habits in your life. So if we think about Daniel, if we go back to his keystone habit, it's this. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. This is Daniel's singular routine, and the implications seem to have arched a long way across his life. Perhaps this will be the most important thing for you as we think about this series of making changes stick. It could be a routine, a regular turning to God that could give you the kind of power you need to make the other changes you hope for in your life. One of the things you'll find in your packet is a prayer card. And on that card is a description of several ways you might pray. But it also includes a recommendation that maybe you set your phone or put a note on your mirror in your house to try to make space to pray 3 times each day, believing that that routine, that habit, may connect you to who you really are in God and to a power that can help you make changes that on our own we don't have. I know that we come into today thinking, really, I just wanted to lose 10 pounds, right? Or I wanted to get more rest or have more patience with my kids. And those are all good things that we can hope for in the year ahead. But what if our habits might have a bigger impact if we're able to place them in God's hands? What if what God imagines for us is that we could most definitely live our lives as our best selves, as who God believes we can be? I think if that were to take place, it would not only have an impact on whether we lost the 10 pounds, but it would also shape the way we relate to our families, to the people we work with, and have an impact on our communities, and in a wider sense, in the kind of world in which we live. I think that's our hope and prayer as we move into this series, that we're creating changes that will have a ripple effect, not just in our lives, but in our world. May it be so. Amen and amen.